few moments and just share a devotional with you before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it really dovetails beautifully with what Pastor Kevin was preaching this morning. Literally, you could lay what I'm about to share with you right over the top of what he said, and Lord willing, you'll see the parallels. If you want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you certainly can. I'll be referencing that text and a few others. The Apostle Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day." That gospel truth given to the church of first importance. That's what I want you to know. I want you to understand this truth, so essential to your faith, that he was buried, or that he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. We have spent time this morning considering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes at this time, in preparation for the partaking of the bread and the juice, we think about Christ's sacrifice and what it means for our lives right now. And we may think of the great example of his love, how he gave his life for us and how we need to be more loving. We may think of the fact that his blood was shed and that paid the penalty for our sins. These things are all true and they're good. But I would like for you to think a little bit about what Christ's death and resurrection means for your future, specifically the very end of your life and the beginning of the next. Whether it's a book or a movie or a good story, we all wonder, you know, how's it going to end? How's this story going to end? What's the conclusion? Where is it heading? What I want to say to you, as a Christian, your life is going to end well. As a Christian, your life will end well. This is the testimony of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Then. When, Paul? When will we see Christ face to face? Well, the Apostle John answers, 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." When he appears, we shall be like him. Why? "For we shall see him as he is." We look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. When he appears, we shall become like him. Why? Because we will see him face to face. For the one whose faith is in Jesus Christ, who abides in him, that's the context of 1 John there, at his appearing, there will be an instant recognition of Jesus Christ. Whether he returns, second coming, or whether you meet him after your death, there will be an instant recognition of Jesus Christ. You will see him as he is, and it will transform you. The sight of his person, his glory, it will be transformative. You will have seen the unseen Christ. You will have sight of the unseen Christ. You know him by faith, but you are not yet glorified, are you? But one day you will be glorified. And what will be the trigger to that transformation of glorification? It will be the sight of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, or in the Lord's presence. Boom, right there. And as Pastor Kevin preached and expounded and exclaimed. Paul goes to great lengths to make us clear on this transformation. There are six comparisons of transformation, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, being a living being, the last Adam becoming a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And then verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Your bodies, as Pastor Kevin made the point, our bodies are plagued by sin. Our minds are plagued by sin. Do you know what it will be like to be free from the effects of sin and to see Christ? You may be struggling with your affections for Him right now this morning. They're not what they should be. I don't love Him the way I should. My love is so weak. That will be gone. The process of glorification and transformation will allow you to embrace Him in the fullest of measure. You embrace Him by faith. You will embrace Him with the absence of sin. You will receive Him. He will receive you. This promise of being transformed in an instant by what we see of Christ Jesus is a certainty. The very moment that He returns, or the moment of your death, for the one who's faith in Christ, this transformation is a certainty, is the promises of the Word of God. Where can we prove that? Well, Romans chapter 8. Paul describes the order of salvation there. Not the order of salvation, but some of the steps there. He says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is God doing this. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom He predestined, He also called. This is God doing this. And those whom He called, He also justified. Again, God is doing this. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Your glorification as a Christian or a believer is a certainty. You will be transformed. And it is a certainty. And it's good to rest in that comfort. Yes, you need to be striving. Yes, you need to be conforming yourself to the image of Christ. But here, Paul saying, this is something that God is doing. God is at work. And God will bring it to completion. There's a place to rest in that assurance, regardless of the level of present sanctification. We can be encouraged this morning that because of Christ's death on the cross, because of His resurrection from the dead, we have waiting for us the Lord Jesus, alive and filled with heavenly glory. How many of you have been away from somebody you loved, and when you were reunited, there was a warm embrace? There was a hug. It felt good, didn't it? It's like, oh man, I haven't seen you forever. Come here. Can you imagine the embrace that you will receive from Christ Jesus? You will see Him. It is as passionate as a groom wanting to see his bride, as we have been learning in Matthew chapter 5. He is the groom that is desirous to be reunited with his bride. And all of this is built upon what Paul is expounding in 1 Corinthians 15. It's built upon the foundation of a resurrected Christ. He is alive. He is risen. He is returning again. But if you were to pass away before he returns, you can be assured that you will meet a resurrected Christ full of life eternal. We know this by faith. One day we will know it by sight. We will know it in the fullest of measure. At that moment of our departure, the experience of coming into his presence will change us so that we will be forever, ever happy, forever satisfied, forever filled with joy. And it is an echo of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. I'd like to read to you from the Valley of Vision, Puritan prayer on the resurrection. And then I'll pray, and then Mike and Kevin, if we could have the passing of the elements. And if you men could pray, Mike first, and then Kevin. O God of my exodus, great was the joy of Israel's sons when Egypt died upon the shore. Far greater the joy when the Redeemer's foe lay crushed in the dust. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might. He bursts the bands of death, tramples the powers of darkness down, and lives forever. He, my gracious surety, apprehended for payment of my debt, comes forth from the prison house of the grave, free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. Show me herein the proof that his vicarious offering is accepted, that the claims of justice are satisfied, that the devil's scepter is shivered, that his wrongful throne is leveled. Give me the assurance that in Christ I died, in him I rose, in his life I live, in his victory I triumph, in his ascension I shall be glorified. Adorable Redeemer, thou who was lifted up on a cross, have ascended to highest heaven. Thou who as a man of sorrows was crowned with thorns, are now as Lord of life, wreathed with glory. Once no shame more deep than mine, no agony more bitter, no death more cruel. Now no exaltation more high, no life more glorious, no advocate more effective. Thou art in the triumph car, leading captive thine enemies behind thee. Ephesians chapter 4. What more could be done than thou hast done? Thy death is my life, thy resurrection my peace, thy ascension my hope, thy prayers my comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that by your Spirit you would sanctify the partaking of the bread and juice, and that as we partake of this ordinance, that it truly would be a means of sanctifying, strengthening grace. We give you thanks and praise for the newest additions to this table, Julia and Emily. And we do pray that this would be the first of many, many, many Lord's suppers that they would partake, even, Lord, if you will, into their very old age, where they could draw strength and encouragement from this symbol, even as we draw strength and encouragement from the symbol of baptism, which we have seen this morning. So we ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen.